All right, Ezekiel, lesson 22, prophecies before the destruction of Jerusalem, the judgment predictions concerning Jerusalem. We've been all through 1 through 7. Now in number 8, final predictions of judgment for Jerusalem, the new date for the vision, about 590 B.C. It's progressed from 592 when he had the appearance of God, 591, now 590. We're in the section where God reviews his mercies. This is looking at sin from God's heart's point of view. He did all of this for them. And what was his thanks? Rebellion, ridiculous idol worship. So he actually lists it down through. Sins in Egypt, when he first contacted them to bring them out. Sins at Sinai, the giving of the law. Sins in the wilderness. Then sins in the promised land. And now, even in the captivity, the continued sin there. And he points out their sins in the land, the judgment and mercy in future restoration. I wanted to give you a little extended review because we're dealing with the subject of Ezekiel, what he has to say, but we're giving you the background for what God does. This takes us, this restoration takes us to the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year kingdom of Christ. Just before that is the great tribulation period of 7 years. Seven Bible years, the 360-day years. And in this, there's a series of things that happen. So, number one, he resurrects the Israelites who died in faith. And I'm not going to read the scriptures for you again, but Daniel 12, 1 to 2. He accepts the repentance of the living Israelites in the land, Zechariah 12, 10. Then he gathers the dispersed Israelites. They are gathered both by divine power, as he mentions specifically in Ezekiel 20:34, and by human assistance in Isaiah 14:2. And as I mentioned, those things don't have to be absolutely separate. They might be. We'll wait and find out. But God empowering the humans to do it could be what we'll end up seeing. Then they are gathered internationally. Verse 34 says that. They are, because he mentions countries. So this is more than just out of Babylon. This is that later time. They are gathered with great spiritual revival. This was predicted way back in Deuteronomy 30. And they are gathered permanently in verses 20, Ezekiel 37. We haven't got there yet. Verses 25 and 26. We come then to the fourth point, and this is where we are in Ezekiel, and that is he judges the living Israelites. So in Ezekiel 20:33-38, we want you to notice in this the characteristics of this judgment. He judges as their king. Verse 33 says, "As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand, with a stretched out arm, and with fury poured out, I will rule over you." So it is as their king, Christ is being spoken of here. We see also that he sets the time of the judgment. It happens immediately after the regathering. Verses 34, 35, "I will bring you out from the people, will gather you out of the countries wherein you are scattered, with a mighty hand, with a stretched out." The diaspora, the dispersion of the Jews in this final day, they're worldwide. And he gathers them in. "With a mighty hand, with a stretched out arm, with fury outpoured, I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face." So then he sets the place of the judgment. "I will bring you into the wilderness of the people." This is actually plural, peoples. "Like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God." Dr. Alvin McLean says, "The comparison drawn between this event, this future event, and that which took place during the historical march from Egypt to Palestine fixes beyond question the geographical location. It is the well-known wilderness of the Sinaitic Peninsula, which to this day is occupied by various peoples, the plural people. Then God here describes the action as judicial. I don't want you thinking of this as a courtroom scene. This is the judging, the evaluating, the discernment, the separation, that kind of judgment. He divides the Israelites. Verse 35, I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face. To plead in the Hebrew here in the Niphal form carries the connotation to enter into controversy with them, to plead, to have a controversy together. And what is this? This is the pleading as in pleading your case in court. So this is where he, I guess, gives them their say, listens to what they have to say, but he knows their heart. So there is this dividing of the sheep and goats type of thing. He shows the results of the division in verse 38, and I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter the land of Israel. You shall know that I am the Lord. So even then, at the end time, at the end of the tribulation period, the Israelites are brought together, gathered into that wilderness. Would be a vast number. I've noticed that wherever these Jews have stayed for a long time, they take on names of the countries and so on. It's just kind of interesting. We have the example of this. We looked at it not too long ago. The unprofitable servant of Matthew 25, 15 to 30. He does not enter the joy of his Lord as the other two do. We see what happens to him, Matthew 25, 30. And cast ye the unprofitable servant, the king says, into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So what we're seeing here is this is the separation of the saved and the unsaved. There's a great repentance. This is seeing the Lord, seeing that everything that they had heard about from these Gentile Christians and all that, it was right, and here he is, come to rescue them. But some are still unrepentant. So those who are purged. They do not allow, not allowed to enter the millennial kingdom, because of their lack of faith in Christ. This is their continued rejection of him. This isn't that they just don't have a certain quality. It's just that they've never been saved. They've never experienced the new birth. So it's a sad moment, but what we will see some purged from Israel's ranks, we are comforted to see that at this time, at the end of the great tribulation period, when Antichrist and the false prophet were demanding that everybody bow to Antichrist as God, to take his name on their right hand and their forehead, the sign of his name. Yet even then, there will be believers true to the Lord. And for them, God brings them under the new covenant. Verse 37, talking about bringing them to the covenant, which is the true salvation as we know it. We are in the grip of the new covenant, the receiving of the Holy Spirit, being entered into the body of Christ so that his death and his resurrection count for us. That's the new covenant. Well, we move on then to look at the extension of the judgment, chapter 20, 39 to 44. Having seen what he will do in the future, that he has a great plan for them and doing tremendous things to bring them to himself, he now comes back to them. And as for you, O house of Israel, Let me remind you that elders of Israel had come to Ezekiel, sat down and said, we have a question for you to inquire of your God, Jehovah God. And God interrupts it saying, why should I be inquired of by them? They continue the wrongdoing of their fathers. And this is why I went through from the time of Egypt when I first brought them out until right now during the captivity. They're still doing this, turning away from the transcendent God into these ridiculous idols that they make with their own hands. As for you, O house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, go ye, serve ye everyone his idols. And hereafter also, if ye will not hearken unto me, but pollute ye my holy name no more with your gifts, with your idols. For in mine holy mountain, in the mountain of the height of Israel, saith the Lord God, there shall all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, serve me. Looking forward to that time when they come into the millennial kingdom, it will be at Jerusalem. That will be the earthly capital. The new Jerusalem, actually floating like an immense cloud, about 1,500 mile cube, floating above the tops of the mountains, that will be the place where the throne of Christ is. Amazing, amazing thing. But Jerusalem will be the capital on earth. I believe it's King David who rules there as his vice king. In my mountain, in the mountain of the height of Israel, saith the Lord, shall all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, serve me. There will I accept them. And there will I require your offerings and the first fruits or the chief of your oblations. That's another word for sacrifices. With all your holy things. I will accept you with your sweet savor, the savor of rest, when I bring you out from the people and gather you out from the countries wherein you have been scattered. And I will be sanctified in you before the heathen. I will be made holy. I will be shown as holy before the heathen. And you shall know that I am Jehovah, I am the Lord, when I shall bring you into the land of Israel, into the country for which I lifted up mine hand to give it to your fathers. And there shall you remember your ways. He says, you, the saved people that I will finally gather there, will have an emotional reaction to think of the centuries your people have wasted. There you shall remember your ways and all your doings, wherein you have been defiled, and you shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for all your evils that you have committed. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have wrought with you for my name's sake, not according to your wicked ways, nor according to your corrupt doings. Corrupt, rotten. O ye house of Israel, saith the Lord God. So why does he say, go ahead and serve your idols? Well, he's drawing the line in the sand like Joshua did. Joshua 24:15, he gathers them together and says, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, to serve Jehovah God, choose you this day whom you will serve. We have a couple of choices, he says. Whether the gods which your fathers served, which were on the other side of the flood, that's clear back in Abraham's land of Ur of the Chaldees, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, referring generally to the Canaanite people. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He says, you can choose whatever you want. But with the choice comes consequences. So God says here to the elders, go serve your idols if you choose, but I will not have it. You cannot do it in Jerusalem anymore. That's why I ousted you. That's my place. You see, he talking about it says, I found this place that was the place above places. It was the greatest place. The flowing with milk and honey. If you stop to think about what that means, agricultural terms, The bees are busy, the honey is flowing, the milk, the grass is great for the cattle and the lambs and all those. And he says, this is the perfect place for agricultural people. And I gave it to you. And you carved out stone and wood and bowed down and worshiped it and said, thanks for giving us this land. You're not going to do it in Jerusalem anymore. So he sets before them the glorious picture of the restored Israel. In Jerusalem, they will serve God. He will accept them and their worship. Arno Gebelein, in his commentary, they will be accepted, brought back, and gathered into the land of Israel as God had promised them. Then the remnant of Israel will remember their ways and repent of their evil. Some of us have got saved, perhaps even later in life, and ever so often look back, not with fond memories, but the sorrow of wasted time, of evil done. We see in verses 40 and 41, they show that Israel will worship during the kingdom age. As we look ahead to see how things will be for Israel in that kingdom age, he says, there shall all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, serve me. This is the doing of service. There will I require your offerings, your first fruits, of your oblations, with all your holy things. I will accept you with your sweet savor, the savor of rest. So these are all terms of the sacrifices. It has surprised some that God will do this, since our Reformed friends have often said, this is why we don't have sacrifices today, because Christ fulfilled it all. Well, truly he did, but the sacrifices were never things that actually remove sin. They were always the future, the memory ahead of time, you know, the foretaste of what Christ would do. And so during the millennium, it will be the reminder of what he did. It's very much as our Lord's Supper, where there is the picture of that sacrifice. We're doing it for what he's already done. Do this in remembrance of me, he said. That's what these will be for. So it's not really too surprising. Israel will reinstitute other worship offerings during the millennium. Zechariah 14 tells us, verse 16, it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go even up from year to year to worship the king. So this is those who came against Jerusalem. These are the Gentiles who were against them. They are left alive. The various nations exist as nations. But their duty is to go every year to Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths. What's the Jewish name?
Sukkoth.
Yeah, Sukkoth. And that's going to be, again, and that's usually during the time of harvest, so is mixed in sort of a time of Thanksgiving, but also a time of setting apart, living in those little booths and so on, to remind them of what their ancestors went through. So he says, verse 42, I will bring you into the land of Israel, into the country for the which I lifted up my hand to give it to your fathers. Let me close. Can't tell what time it is. Okay. Let me close by expanding on this a little bit, because here in the books that deal with such things, these are some of the special verses that are listed to prove this point, that this fulfills what the theologians call the Palestinian covenant, wherein in that covenant God gave the promised land to Israel forever. Now, we need to understand how that works. we are better off understanding how it works. If we understand that this was set up with Abraham from the beginning, Abraham is the beginning of the Jewish nation, or the Jewish people. God made an unconditional covenant with Abraham. By unconditional, we mean that its fulfillment did not depend on anything Abraham did or stopped doing, but rested entirely on God's pledge. He illustrated that very dramatically, where he actually puts him to sleep, and then that which symbolized the presence of God walked between the slain animals and made that covenant. It's called like a covenant of blood. The idea, if men were doing it, is the smaller animals were actually divided in half, probably leaving a bloody trail for you to walk down in your sandals. But the point is that this was may this be done to us if we don't keep this promise. God walked it alone. So here is, he talks about the lifting up of the hand. It can be the lifting up of the powerful hand to take them out of Egypt to give them the promised land. But it also is that picture of raising the hand to swear. The Bible does not hesitate to say that God swore to these people. Now, there were three parts, as we now have discovered, to the Abrahamic covenant. We can divide it in this way: the promise of a national land. We go back to Genesis 12:1. Now, the Lord had said unto Abram, remember his name was Abram before he changed it to Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house. So leave where you are, as comfortable as you are, unto a land that I will show thee. Transfer yourself to this land. And the other passages, Genesis 13, 14, 15, and 17, all deal with this, the giving of the land. He repeats it several times. Then secondly, second part is the promise of numerous descendants to form a great nation. That's promise of many descendants. Seemed to teeter there when they couldn't have any children and all that. God brought them out of that. Genesis 12:2, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. So besides Genesis 12:2, also 13:16, 17:2-6. And the third part is the promise of redemption, both national and universal. And this, he says in this earliest statement of the covenant, Genesis 12:3, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee, through thee, having just mentioned that whole nation, shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now what we find is that with this promise given to Abraham, God then, through the years, isolated each of these parts and made each of these a separate covenant with some of his descendants. So we see that he gave these promises again in an extended form, and the theologians have given them individual names. The one we're looking at, the reason that brought us to this point, is what they call the Palestinian covenant. Palestine is that area which is the promised land. It goes way to the north, really what is part of Syria now, but up by the Sea of Galilee, all follow the Jordan River on down. Then it was Samaria in the center, and then Judea in the southern part. But all of that which is Israel today, plus more, he gave Israel particular assurance of final permanent restoration to the land. And you can jot these down, look it up. Deuteronomy 33-5, Ezekiel 20, where we are, 30-37, and 42-44, which we were reading. The second extended covenant is the Davidic covenant made to David, as you might have guessed, has to do with the promises of seed, of dynasty, of nation, and throne. This was where he says that at the end, it will be the son of David that will be on the throne. This, again, went through some hard times with good old Jeconiah, and he was so bad that God says, I cut off the kingly line. And therein is the essence of the importance of the virgin birth. For both Joseph and Mary came from the line of David. Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, shows us the line of Jacob, of Joseph, and that through David and the king Solomon. So Joseph is actually in the kingly line when he adopts Jesus as his son, takes him in as his son, that bestows the kingly line on Jesus. But it was Mary's line, again through David, but through his son Nathan, that Mary's line comes. That's given in the Gospel of Luke. So what we find is that Christ in the physical sense came from the line of David, bypassing the curse of Jeconiah, therefore not being condemned, and when he is taken in by Joseph, who was in the kingly line and was ineligible because he was of the line of Jeconiah, he now can be the rightful king. And this promise to David in 2 Samuel 7:11, 13, 16, Jeremiah 33, 20 to 21, and Jeremiah 31, 35 to 37, the section there concerning the new covenant. Then, the new covenant has particularly to do with Israel's spiritual blessing and redemption. It's Paul in Galatians who points out that the final seed of the promise of David, to David, is Christ, and the final outworking of the blessings for the whole world is in universal salvation, salvation for all mankind, not just restricted to the Jews. So spiritual blessing and redemption. And again, Jeremiah 31, easy reference to remember, Jeremiah 31, 31, the new covenant, 31 to 40. And then we go to the book of Hebrews, and most of the book is about the new covenant. Writing again to Hebrews, but who had become Christians, he now spends some time pointing back, especially to the Day of Atonement, which he finds in the old covenant, the pattern, the prophecy of the fulfilling of the new covenant, and Christ being both the sacrifice and the high priest. So the resurrection, basically, Christ on the cross, it is finished. What was finished? Not the whole work, but the payment was made. That's what was finished, the time of him being the sacrifice. At the resurrection, and I kind of like that picture because the priest, after he had killed the animal for the sacrifice and collected the blood, actually went back and changed clothes, I suppose, washed the blood off, that type of thing. Brother Jeb can tell you, the animal sacrifice can be a messy thing. No, he doesn't do that. The point being that you got all cleaned up. He was, you know, clothed afresh when he now took the blood into the holiest of holies before the Ark of the Covenant, which was the representation of God. Jesus Christ, doing it in his resurrected body, went before the true God. So as each of these are also unconditional covenants, these are things God says, I will do this. And in doing this, he's not dependent on others. He can control that. Now, your particular choice of salvation, you can control that. But this is these things he will bring about. All right, we'll stop there. Comments or questions? Additions? Yes, sir.
When you, towards the beginning here, you was talking about pleading, and the image came to me of, you know, you see a little boy, and he's got into the cookie jar, and got all this chocolate all over his face, and he's denying that he did anything. You know, I wasn't in the cookies. No, not me. And the mom's looking at him and sees all the evidence.
Mm-hmm.
But God's looking at us and seeing all the evidence.
Yeah. No arguing yourself out of that.
Yeah, it's you can't argue with God. He knows it all.
So this is the pleading, the judging. I think the pleading could even have a reference to God encouraging them to repent, that kind of pleading. But at any rate, the word is to have a controversy with people. So that's the... she's not going to let you out, Judy. Jody. Oh, there we go.
We're having a conference.
There you go. So the future planned out, but your decision is what he's waiting on. That will count for where you end up in the division. Yes, sir.
Just real quick, I think it's interesting that in the millennial reign, all the nations are required to come for the Feast of Booths, and prophetically, that is indication of us leaving our bodies here, going home to our resurrected bodies. So mm-hmm. out of all the Mosaic feasts that could have been chosen, that's an interesting one to have Gentiles do once a year.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Idea here is elsewhere that the nations are blessed during the millennium. It's basically return, almost complete return to the Garden of Eden conditions. Things are blooming in the deserts. There's just lush growth everywhere. All of these things are happening, but once a year they come and they present their gifts before the king and a tribute to the king, acknowledging his authority and the fact that the blessings have come from his hand. All right, let's stand together and let's be dismissed with prayer. Father, you've given us the glimpse into the future, a wondrous thing, and Jerusalem pristine and cleansed, and the people gathered together there for the work that you have for them, honoring Jesus as king. It was an offense to you then for Israel to be defiled, this great place of your choice to be defiled by ignorant sin. And Father, we know that Israel is still in unbelief today. We thank you for all of Israel that has been saved. We thank you for all who are doing the great work of witnessing to them and leading these chosen people to Christ, their Messiah. But we ask that you might so work, protect your people, guide them through this time. May even the trying of them in the great tribulation period be that which delivers their souls. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.